You're listening to the Revolution Church Podcast. To learn more, including our gathering times in Crossville, Tennessee, visit us at crossvillerevolution.com.
Really, really glad you're here. I want you to know this if you're visiting at Revolution Church, that we're in the middle of a series that isn't typically what we do. Most of the time, what we like to do is do expository preaching, which means we go verse by verse through entire books of the Bible or through large passages of Scripture. But 6 months ago, we moved into this new facility that is the old Rocky Top 10 Theater. And it's not all about numbers, but I'm just trying to give you the backstory on why we're doing this series. We've grown by about 300 or 400 people every single Sunday since we moved in. As a result of that, we feel very strongly that there are a whole lot of people that are attending Revolution Church now that need to take their next step. We saw on Easter, the week before Easter, we talked about baptism. We told you what it was and what it wasn't. And almost 50 people on Easter took their next step of baptism. Last week, Pastor Brandon did. Yeah, it was incredible. I lost my voice last week because I was screaming for all those people when they came up out of the water. I literally lost my voice right after Easter, and I think that's why. Last week, Pastor Brandon did an incredible job in bringing a message on why we're to be generous, trying to motivate those that needed to take their next step of generosity, which I would submit to you might be the hardest step to take. And we had several people this past week take their next step in being generous and generosity. The rest of this series, we're going to talk about taking your next step of serving, taking the next step of finding freedom. How do I find freedom? We'll get into the nitty-gritty of that. But today, we're going to talk about the next step of getting connected, specifically getting connected to a church family. Now, when I say church, don't think that I mean a building. I mean it's the ecclesia, the gathering, the called out ones. If you get connected to a home church where they don't even have a building, it's just a smaller group of people that are trying to follow Jesus, and you've got people in authority over you that can hold you accountable and encourage you and those types of things, then that is wonderful. Why should we get connected to a church, though? We're going to go to the book of Ruth. If you haven't heard of the book of Ruth, it's one of the books of the Bible, really one of only two books of the Bible that are named after a woman. You've got Ruth, and you've got another book of the Bible called Esther. It's the only book that's named after an ancestor of Jesus. Ruth was actually named, if you go to Matthew chapter 1, she's listed in the genealogy of Jesus himself. And it's the only book in the Old Testament that is named after a non-Jewish person. In the New Testament, there's some debate as to whether or not the Gospel of Luke, if he was Jewish or not. Some think that he converted. Some think he never did convert. But we know for certain that the book of Ruth, Ruth herself was not a Hebrew person, but she was a Gentile. The name Ruth, if you actually look at it, it really, no pun intended, connects with exactly what we're talking about today. In the Hebrew, the name Ruth means friendship, companion, or more specifically, it means compassionate friendship. Now, if you've ever read this book, you know that this is a love story. Man, we love love stories. Amen, y'all? In our culture today, we love The Notebook. We love, well, the guys don't. Amen, guys. You know, we hate it because it's so stupid. Don't even get me started, man. And that's why, ladies, you have these crazy expectations for men because you watch stupid movies like that. Like, you know. Golly, you think you're going to leave a guy for 10 years and he's going to build you a house while you're gone, even though you're engaged to another guy? Don't even. Oh, anyway. Guys aren't going to be a vampire either, like in Edward from stupid Twilight. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Back to the Bible. It's a love story, though. The Bible's full of love stories. Adam and Eve, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Rachel, Hosea and Gomer, one of my favorites. And then in the book of Ruth, Ruth and her future husband from where we're going to be today, Boaz. I would encourage you to read the entirety of this book of the Bible because we're just going to be in chapter 1 today. And we're going to really set the foundation for the book and look at verses 1 through 18. But Ruth essentially meets the man of her dreams and she falls in love. What we're going to see in these first 18 verses of the book of Ruth is the concept of choices. Life is, in fact, full of choices. Some choices are less important than others, but every single day we all face choices. For instance, you can choose to be a psychopath and put pineapple on your pizza if you want to. Anybody in here like pineapple on your pizza? Lord, I pray for the people that have their hand raised right now that they get saved. Set them free, God. You can choose to have a dog, or you can choose to have a minion of Satan and get a cat. Is that too many cat jokes, y'all? I don't know. I tell them, Pastor Brandon's like, I don't get it. Every time you tell a cat joke, everybody cracks up. It's because it's true. We laugh at things that are true. They want to kill us all and take over the world. There's more important decisions, though. What job should I take? Very important decision. Who am I going to marry? Most important decision. Am I going to make Jesus the Lord of my life, and am I going to get saved and choose to follow him? Well, in Ruth chapter 1, there's many choices that lead to the circumstances that Ruth finds herself in. And what we find is that one choice can dictate your future. A set of choices can make your future better or worse, depending on what you decide to do. Even the choices of other people can absolutely affect us. Let's go to Ruth chapter 1. Let's start in verse 1. And I'm going to talk as we go through these verses. We're just going to go to verse 18. I'm going to point out the different choices that we see made here. Y'all with me? Say, I am. It says this, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Choice number one, Elimelech decides to leave Bethlehem and take his family to a place called Moab. Let's continue in verse 2. The man's name was Elimelech, and I said that right. Amen, y'all. This is Old Testament, and it ain't good for our English up in Cross Vegas. Amen. If I said it wrong, nobody would probably notice, but, you know, I did say it right. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other named Ruth. Orpah might sound familiar. Sounds like Oprah Winfrey. Fun fact. Oprah Winfrey's mom actually named her after Orpah, but spelled the name wrong on the birth certificate. She was supposed to be Orpah, but instead we got Oprah. Oh my, Oprah. Choice number two, Mahlon and Chilion married two Moabite women. Let's continue. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Naomi and Ruth returned to Bethlehem. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Choice number three, Naomi decides to go back to Judah. Verse 8, y'all still with me? Say, I am. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept out loud and said to her, we will go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I not going to have any more sons? Who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me. At this, they wept out loud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. This is the point of tension. I would submit to you this weekend in the entire book of Ruth. Here is where the book of Ruth really turns, is in verse 14. Orpha kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, and these next few verses are some of the most iconic verses in Scripture. You'll see these verses printed out on things that ladies like to hang on their walls in their homes. I've read these verses multiple times at weddings because of the poetic nature of these next few words. "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Choice number four. Orpha decides to go back to Moab, and Ruth decides to stay with Naomi. In chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, again, I would encourage you to go read the totality of the book. We see really three things that are on display. From a theological perspective, we see, number one, the providence of God on full display, not just in chapter 1, but throughout Ruth itself. The providence of God is defined as this. It's when God takes natural events and weaves them together for a supernatural outcome. There's much talk about miracles in the church today. Turn on any TV evangelist and they'll talk about miracles. And we love the idea of miracles. We love the idea of seeking out miracles. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that. But the providence of God is just as powerful as miracles that God does. The providence of God is literally God fulfilling the verse that says, "He will use all things for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose." I think the reason that we seek out miracles over God's providence is because of the instantaneous nature of them. It's quick. It's fast. And in our culture, we like quick. We like fast. And the problem with the providence of God is it takes time. It usually happens after several acts of obedience, several choices that line up and end up leading to something that is spectacular. The best example I could give most of us in here, those of you that have been with Revolution Church for at least the last year, know the story of what our church has been through. That our church is now almost 11 years old, and we started in this very theater, and there was a wall up right here. We started in Theater 5 when we first had our services for 3 years, and we had to leave the old Rocky Top 10 Theater and go to the mall down the road and had services there for about 6 years. And through all kinds of natural things that happened, decisions that were made, connections that were made, relationships that were built, all these different things, God's providence was on full display here at Revolution Church when he allowed us to buy this facility a year ago so we would have a place to worship on Sundays. That is the providence of God in full effect. Secondly, in the book of Ruth, we see the theme of conversion or redemption. Ruth was a Moabite. She was a Gentile. In other words, she was a pagan worshiper. And Ruth ends up, through our vernacular today, getting saved. She ends up worshiping the one true God. Ruth is a story of a Gentile that is saved by a Hebrew man from Bethlehem. It is a foreshadowing of the gospel that you find in the New Testament. I would encourage you, when you read the Old Testament, you'll see that there are all these pictures of the gospel throughout the Old Testament. And then when you get to the New Testament, it explains the theology of all that. It's what we're going to do here in just a moment. We're going to take the story of Ruth, and we're going to allow the New Testament theology to inform us on the things that are taking place. So it's a story of conversion, redemption. Thirdly, it's a story of, and this is where we're going to camp out today, connection. Connection. specifically connection to the people of God. Again, just to reiterate, the point of tension in the passage that we just read, and again, I would submit to you this weekend, the point of tension where everything turns, the hinge on the entire book of Ruth is found in verses 14 through 17, where we see Orpah decide to go back to Moab, go back to pagan worship, go back to what she grew up in, go back to the pagan people that she had always been around. But we see Ruth decide to stay connected to Naomi. And Naomi, by the way, was the only person left in her life that worshiped the one true God. This choice is the choice that sets in motion incredible blessings for Ruth in her life. Orpah is never heard of again, while Ruth is celebrated for generations to come, and even, as I've said, listed in the very genealogy of the Messiah, Jesus himself. Without Ruth fighting for her connection to Naomi, we wouldn't have this love story. Ruth never would have met her future husband. It was in the balance of this choice that she made. Without Ruth fighting for her connection to Naomi, Ruth might not have gotten saved. Without Ruth fighting for her connection to Naomi, Ruth would not have lived for God the rest of her life. Rest assured, she would have went back to a pagan lifestyle in a pagan culture, probably married a pagan husband. Without Ruth fighting for her connection to Naomi, we would not see the providence of God on full display throughout the book of Ruth. It begs the question this weekend, are you going to be Orpah or are you going to be Ruth? Who are you going to choose to be connected to? Because just as this is a picture of redemption to come in the New Testament, it is also a picture to come in the New Testament of connection, fellowship, friendship, and discipleship. This message is very timely for the culture that we live in today. Because though we are technically more connected than we've ever been, we're also lonelier than we've ever been. About 15 years ago, the smartphone came out. Incredible technology. It's allowed us to do so many things. But what we didn't anticipate is that when the smartphone came out, and what coincided with that was social media, that rates of depression would explode. Rates of suicide would explode. Mental health would do this hockey stick uptick as a result of us not connecting face to face, but having a screen in front of our eyes all the time. 4 years ago, the COVID pandemic hit. Everybody was on lockdown. Nobody could touch each other. Nobody could be within 6 feet of each other. Everybody decided to stay home. Everything was closed down. And what we thought was a mental health epidemic got even worse as a result of people not connecting. Technically, we were connected. But what it's proved to us is that the Bible is true. Human beings need face-to-face connection for so many different reasons. Again, we're going to allow the theology of the New Testament to inform what's taking place in the Old Testament. And there's five things I want you to consider this weekend that I hope will encourage you to get connected to God's people, connected to a church, if you will, connected in a small group, get involved in the men's ministry, the women's ministry, something. If you don't find connection here, you're probably not going to stay here anyway because that's what keeps people staying connected in a church. Go find a church or a group of Christians that you can connect to. And these five things, I'll have the chart at the end that you can snap a picture of. With all the scriptures to back it up. Number one, y'all with me? Say I am. Connection to God's people is what leads to freedom. Now, in 2 weeks, I'm going to do an entire sermon on how you find freedom. How do you settle your yesterdays? How do you get over the past? How do you forgive yourself? How do you break free from addictions? What does the Bible have to say about all this? This is a mini spoiler, because one of the keys is found in James chapter 5, verse 16, that says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. One translation says free. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You got set free of your sins when you confessed them to Jesus and put your trust in Him. But the way you get set free of your yesterdays is you get connected to people. One person said, freedom happens when secrets are told in safe spaces. Now, I don't like the word safe spaces because of all the woke stuff going on and everything like that, but it's true. If you feel safe in a group or safe with someone else and you confess sin, it's amazing the burden that comes off of you. There are three relationships that are the most important relationships you will ever have in your life. The most important relationship that you will ever make a decision on in your life is, who is your God? Am I going to put my trust in Jesus? Am I going to make Him the Lord of my life? That is the number one most important decision you will ever make. Secondly, the second most important decision that you will ever make in your life, if you end up making this decision, if you stay single, no big deal, but who am I going to marry? Depending on who you're marrying, it can either propel you forward or hold you back and cause all kinds of pain. I would ask for an amen, but that's a sermon for another time. Thirdly, the third most important relationship decisions you're going to make in your life is, who are your friends? Who are your friends? Who are your friends? Who are you hanging around with? I used to say this as a youth pastor, and I found it so true with adults too. You show me who your friends are, I'll show you who you are. You show me who your friends are, I'm going to show you exactly what your future is. You need people around you that are going to help you find freedom. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, it says, we are to carry each other's burdens. And then if we do this, listen to how powerful this is. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Fulfilling the law of Christ means you're connected to people and carrying burdens for them, according to Galatians. According to Galatians. For all the talk we have in church, how you got to have a great sermon. And I work hard at my sermons. So does Pastor Brandon. So does Jeff. Anybody that's on this platform works hard. You got to have good worship. You got to have all this stuff. You know what church is really about? It's about knowing that there's people that love you. They'll pray for you. They'll be there for you. It's about connection. The Americanized church has made it about so many other things, but really what it's about, what church is at its core, is being connected to other believers that'll carry your burdens. A couple weeks ago, I was talking to somebody that visited our church on Easter. And they brought their son and their family with them, and their son had a child. And when the child came out of the kids' ministry, the parents asked the child, what'd you think of church today? And the little boy looked up, man, from the mouth of babes, right? Like childlike faith, you know what I mean? Looks up at his parents and says, it was so awesome. Everybody in there was my friend. Isn't that everybody's desire? Isn't it? We all want to be known. We all want to have friends. I mean, some of y'all put on that front like, well, I'm an introvert. No, shut up. No, you're not. You're trying to get attention by saying that. We're not stupid. We all want friends. We all want to be known. Every single one of us does. Just like that little boy does. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, what's up, friend? Actually, in the New Testament, it says that when you get saved, you become a part of the family of God. We're adopted under the blood of Jesus into God's family. And so find somebody else around you and say, "What's up, fam?" You know, "What's up, fam?" We're brothers and sisters. If you've ever been to church and wondered, why do we call each other brother and sister? That's why. We're in the what the New Testament calls the family of faith. So connection to God's people is where you find freedom. Number two, connection to God's people keeps you motivated to do good works. If you've been in church for more than a year, you've probably heard a preacher pull a verse out of Hebrews chapter 10 out of context in order to try to guilt people into coming to church on Sundays. You know what it is. It's the one that says, "Do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together." What most preachers typically do when they tell that verse is they just read that part and they don't give you the context of what was really being said in Hebrews. This is what it says. "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." So church attendance is not like a religious thing. It's a thing where we come together, and the whole point of it is we're trying to motivate each other to go out throughout the rest of the week and truly worship Jesus. Corporate worship prepares you for real worship. Monday through Saturday, when it gets tough and it gets hard, it's like a lifeline that fills your battery a little bit more, but prepares you, encourages you, motivates you to do those things. So connecting to God's people keeps you motivated to do good works. Now, I've been in ministry a long time, and I've heard people say just these ludicrous things like, "Well, I'm a Christian, but I don't need church." You know, there's people that are deconstructionists that say these types of things. And I think these things, I'm not saying people that say them aren't Christians. I just think that they are immature things to say. "I don't need church. I can follow God on my own." Anybody ever heard that before? Maybe you've thought that before. I remember thinking that when I was a young Christian. Like, "I don't need to be around church because church is full of a bunch of people that say one thing and they do another thing. It's a bunch of fake people. Bunch of hypocrites at the church. And I don't need to be around that. I can follow God on my own." Number one, you think you sound smart when you say that, but you sound like an idiot. So stop. Secondly, when you say that, it shows how full of pride and how much you lack humility. Because what you're saying is, "I know better than God knows. I don't need to do what God prescribes for me to do in the Scriptures." So it shows how full of pride you are. Could you imagine somebody going into a gym where people are working out and just walking in and being like, "Look at this place. This place is supposed to be all about fitness. Look at those people on the treadmill over there jiggling around." I didn't point at this side for any reason, okay, y'all? "Those people aren't fit. What in the world? I'm never coming back here because this place is full of people say they want to be fit, but clearly some of them are not fit. Maybe that's the whole point of a gym." You making the connection? You go into a gym and you see the freaks that work out all the time and they're in great shape and they run marathons and they do this and they're at competitions and they're doing all this stuff, and then you see the beginners. Maybe the reason the church exists is because we're all trying to get closer to God. We're all trying to get fit. None of us have arrived. Yeah, we got people in here that have been following Jesus for decades, and they're full of wisdom, and they live a righteous life. But you know why they live a righteous life? Because they screwed everything up when they first started following Jesus. And we got people that are brand new Christians, they're immature, that just don't realize, don't know. They sin like crazy and they're constantly having to repent. Yeah, we got all those people. It's the whole point. And by the way, one of the things that unites us is the fact that we are all sinners. It's the whole basis of Christianity. You recognize your sin. No one is righteous. No, not one. If you're old school in here and you struggle with this, let me help you. One of the most popular songs there ever was, Amazing Grace, that saved a, what y'all? Wretch like me. No, we're not people that look and go, we're better than anybody. We're people that recognize how broken we are. Sitting in this room right now are adulterers. Sitting in this room right now are people that are struggling with sexual purity. Sitting in this room right now are people that can't stop lying. Sitting in this room right now are thieves that are struggling to stop stealing. Sitting in this room right now, in this room, are people that are full of pride. And you know what the church says? Come on, baby. We got a seat for you. No perfect people allowed. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, what's up, sinner? Look at the person on the other side of you and say, you're even worse. That doesn't give you a pass to sin. I'm just saying, yeah, we're hypocrites. We're on the spiritual treadmill. You know what I mean? We're swinging some Bible kettlebells trying to get better at this thing, man. Every single one of us, none of us arrive. Romans chapter 1 says, I may impart to you, Paul writes this to the church, I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Mutually encourage each other. That's the point. Billy Graham once said, there are times that I feel Christ so very close that I feel like standing up and dancing a jig. And then there are other times I can't even touch Christ and I don't even feel him at all. You know why you need other believers in your life? One reason is because you're going to go through a time where you don't feel God. You're going to feel completely confused. You're going to be broken. And there's something about getting around other believers where you are encouraged by their faith, even though you're struggling in yours. Where you have to borrow some of their faith to fill your gas tank, so to speak. And also you do it because you may be the person that's dancing a jig one day and somebody you're connected to gets devastated and they got to borrow some of your faith. So connection to God's people, it keeps you motivated to do good works. I got to hurry. Y'all got to quit saying amen. Thirdly, connection to God's people causes you to grow in your connection to God. Proverbs 27:17, very well-known verse, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Have you guys ever heard the story about the young lumberjack and the old lumberjack? They decide to have a contest one day to see who can cut the most wood. The young lumberjack is all muscled up and jacked up, and he's young, and he's strong, and he's fit, and he's been cutting wood, and he's one of the best employees. The old lumberjack, he doesn't have much muscle, but he's been cutting wood a long time. They set a time frame to say who can cut the most wood in this time frame. The whistle blows. The young lumberjack starts cutting wood like crazy, man. He's going to town. He's cutting down trees. He's going crazy. The older lumberjack starts cutting trees, but then he stops for a minute. He starts cutting trees again, stops for a minute. Cutting trees again, stops for a minute. Young lumberjack sees the old lumberjack, and he's thinking to himself, he keeps stopping. I'm going to destroy him. He already didn't have a chance, but he really doesn't have a chance now because he keeps stopping. They get to the end of the contest, and they find that the old lumberjack has cut about twice as much wood as the young lumberjack, and the young lumberjack cannot believe it. He's like, how did you beat me? I mean, you even kept stopping. You weren't even cutting wood half the time. What were you doing when you were stopping? And the old lumberjack says, I was sharpening my axe. You want to win? You want to win in your life? Get around people that sharpen their axe. The reason some of you have been stuck in your relationship with God and you've never grown or you haven't grown in years is because you are around dull people that aren't spurring you on, that aren't holding you accountable, and as a result, you're not growing. Iron sharpens iron. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, listen to this, if we walk in the light, in other words, we're walking with Jesus as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Connection to God's people causes you to grow in your connection with God. Fourthly, connection to God's people keeps you humble. Keeps you humble. Far too many of us think way too much of ourselves. We're in a culture that says you are enough. You can do anything if you put your mind to it. Man, just work hard. You're so smart. You're so great. You're so awesome. And the gospel says something different. The gospel says you're not enough. That's why you need Christ. The gospel says you can't do anything without God. Listen to Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. In other words, be connected to other Christians. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. My wife and I, about 8 or 9 years ago, went to Florida, and we didn't have a car that could make it. So somebody let us borrow their small SUV to drive to Florida. And at the time, I had two kids. One was like 6, the other was like 3. And anybody in here that's a parent knows that when you go on a 10-hour trip and you've got a 6-year-old and a 3-year-old sitting in the back seat, what happens to the back seat as you go down there? It gets trashed, okay, y'all? And we're in somebody else's car. We get to the place we're staying at. The place we're staying at has a gravel driveway. Brooke gets the kids out, takes all her stuff. I get it up to the room. And then I go back downstairs to try to clean the back seat of this car out because there's just garbage everywhere. There's wrappers, there's empty water bottles, there's Coke lids, there's all kinds of stuff all over the place. And so I get in the back seat, and I've got my phone in one hand, and I'm picking up all this garbage from the kids on the trip down. I think we stayed the night somewhere as we went down, and we hadn't cleaned it. So I'm getting it all clean. And I get out of the car. My hands are full. I'm doing one of these numbers. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I'm holding all this garbage. I've got it in my arms. I didn't bring a bag. That's what I should have done. I'm trying not to get it on me, though. I'm holding my phone in one hand. I shut the door with my foot, and I start to walk down the driveway, and trying to hold on to all this garbage, I dropped my phone face down. This is back when iPhones weren't tough. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Remember when they used to break? And man, It was bad. I cracked my screen. My phone was absolutely ruined. The most important thing I was holding, I dropped because I was holding on to garbage. Water bottles. That was about a $500 mistake there. Candy wrappers. How many of us are holding on to garbage and we're not following God to more important things? How many of us are holding on to relationships with people that are dragging you down in the gutter? They're dragging you down. You know, there's a reason why when somebody gets hooked on drugs and they go to rehab, what we tell them and what most people will say is, don't go back home where you're from. You know why? Because when you go back home, all your friends are there that you used to hang out with and get high with. And it's almost impossible to break free of those connections. So you're probably going to relapse if you do that. Go somewhere totally different and find new people to connect to. How many of us are holding on to dead religion? I go on Sundays. I'm good. Hey, we're glad you're here on Sundays. It's a wonderful thing to come to church. But if you think you're a Christian because you're going to church, that's not what the Bible says. That's like thinking you're a car because you're standing in a garage. Y'all know what I mean? We're glad you're here, but you got to get connected. God's got something better. Don't drop the most important things that God wants you to hold on to, in other words. Fifthly and finally, connection to God's people is what evangelizes the world. In John 13, 35, Jesus said something very powerful. It's quoted a lot. But I want to read it to you in a different translation of the scripture known as the ACV version. This is also known as the American Church version. And there's a few different forms of this. This is what it says. Can you guys put it up on the screen? Attendance, your church attendance, will prove to the world that you are my disciples. That doesn't seem right. What is the next? What is it? Hit the next one, please. Your three-piece suits will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Does anybody in here have a three-piece suit on? I need to say tattoos at Revolution Church, right? Yeah. This is what the ACV version says. Go ahead and hit it. Another form of the AC. Your morality, hey, we're good people, will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Nah, that doesn't seem right. Hit the next one. Your big buildings, I had to include this one because we just moved into a big building, will prove to the world that you are my disciples. We got to keep some perspective. No, doesn't say that. What's the name? This is the one that will really hurt, and I'll get voting. Electioneer. office@crossfieldrevolution.com. Just go ahead and email me. Voting Republican will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Nope. Anybody know what it says? Put it up there. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Your love for one another. How are we going to love each other if we're not connected? How are we going to do that? The booth is going to put up that chart of these five things. Snap a picture of it with your phone. If you're taking notes and you missed one, they're going to leave it up there for a minute or two. I'll close with this as they leave that up there. We did our grand opening as a church about 6 months ago and had our first services here. One of my mentors, Pastor Chris Stevens, that was the lead pastor of Faith Promise Church in Knoxville, came to our grand opening. And this is a man that's been in ministry for 30, 40 years. God's used him in incredible ways. Thousands of people at his church. And he pours into me, and I'm so thankful for him. He came to our first service. A couple weeks later, I had lunch with him, and I brought my notebook, and I had one question for him. I said, "Where did we screw up? You came on a Sunday. You experienced everything. What do we need to get better at? What was wrong with everything we did? Tell me everything we need to get better at." And we sat there for about an hour or two, and he told me those things that we need to get better at. But then at the very end of the conversation, here's what he said. He said, "Josh," he said, "I'm telling you, I've been doing this a long time." He said, "And I can tell the health of a church. I can tell the health of a church by one thing, and it's really simple." And he didn't say, "I can tell the health of a church because of how good you preach." That's what I thought he was going to say. Like, I'm just being honest. I thought he was going to say, "You knocked it out of the park, man. So your church is going to grow. It's going to be incredible because you're just crushing it." Thank you for laughing at me, by the way, as I said that point. Maybe he was going to say, like, your band was on point. The worship music was incredible. Or the lights you're using were so great. Or the big building you have is, that's what's going to do it. Nope, he said, "I can tell the health of a church based off how quickly the church clears out when service is over." And he said this, "Your church is a bunch of loiterers." Nobody ever leaves. They sit out in the lobby forever. I mean, you almost have to tell them, "Hey, we got another service. We need the parking spaces. Y'all got to get out." We're not telling you that. Stay, hang out, talk. Connect, because that's how we know we're healthy. People are connected, connected, connected. It's not about just getting your butt in a seat in rows. We want you to get into circles with other people and connect and do life together, because you cannot do life alone. Make sense, Rev Church? Say amen. Amen. Let me pray for you guys. Lord, we love you. We thank you. You're awesome. Thanks for the book of Ruth. Thank you for your word that tells us exactly what our next steps are supposed to be. I pray that there are some folks under the sound of my voice that are encouraged to take their next step of jumping in fully with a church and connecting. There's people in here that have never done that before. God, there's people in here that maybe they've done that before, but they've been hurt. They were at a church that was run poorly and completely unbiblical. So God, we pray that they have the faith to get connected. We love you. You're awesome. In Jesus' name, everybody said.
If you're encouraged by today's message, be sure and rate us and subscribe on iTunes.